Let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. It's good to see each one out. I appreciate you coming. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. And I'd like to read the entire chapter. That's a long reading, but let's read it all together. Verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Let's stop right there because we may not get beyond that particular verse. In chapter 1, if you'll recall, Ruth's path began with faith in the true God, in the God of Israel. That's always where you have to begin with the Lord, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So one comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There's a sense in which their whole life is absolutely a waste. You remember with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, God said to them, This day shall be the beginning of days with you. And all of the history of the nation of Israel was evaluated and reckoned from the day of the Passover right on till the end of their history. And I think that's true always of the Christian. The moment you come to know Christ as your Savior, that's the beginning of days. And God reckons and evaluates the life of the child of God from that day forth. Everything before that was lost because we didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Ruth's path began with faith and the true God. Now, when you come to chapter 2 in this book of Ruth, I want us to notice in this chapter that it unfolds the process of spiritual growth and enlightenment. It's not enough just to get saved. God expects us to grow and to develop and to mature. I'm afraid so often a lot of Christians have to be bottle fed all their life. Now, you know, if you had an infant child and you had to bottle feed the child, and when he was 21 years old, you still had to hold it in your lap and feed it with a bottle, you would be really frustrated. And yet I'm afraid sometimes that some Christians maybe never grow spiritually like God would have them to grow. And I think most of chapter 2 is occupied with that process of spiritual growth and enlightenment. First of all, there has to be faith. And then added to that faith, various Christian graces. You know, Peter says something about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. God expects growth in the Christian life. And I believe the heart of the Lord Jesus is disappointed with the child of God when he's saved, and 10 years later he's right where he was then. He's not grown. I can't imagine anything that would grieve the heart of a natural parent any more than having a child that never grew. It always stayed the same place. And I think what God would have us to learn from a lot of these Old Testament books is that He expects growth in our lives. You'll notice in chapter 2, for the first time, Boaz is introduced. Now, we mentioned when we began our study that it was a love story, but largely it's the love of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law, her devotion to her. Of course, interwoven throughout this book of Ruth, there's that love story between Boaz and Ruth. Not all this romantic hogwash that they talk about today, but here is genuine love. Between Boaz and Ruth. For the first time, Boaz is introduced in this book. And you'll notice, in considering Boaz and all that's said about him throughout the book of Ruth, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one of the best types in all the Word of God of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth, of course, I think is largely a type of the church, all of those who've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We comprise the bride of Christ. Now, you may not think that I look like a bride, but I'm part of the bride. And while I might not be decked out like a bride, I'm part of the bride of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ, every person who's saved, is a member of that mystical bride. You know, the Scripture describes the church in a threefold way. First of all, it's described as a building made up of living stones, those precious souls who trust the Lord Jesus. It's made up of a body with individual parts, each one having its own function, each one necessary and vital to the performance of the whole, and it's described as a bride, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the book of Ruth, Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you see it in verse 1 in the description that's given us of him. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. You'll notice that Boaz is called a kinsman. Now, on back in chapter 4, we'll be noticing that in chapter 3 and 4, rather, that Boaz was a kinsman who could redeem Ruth and buy back the inheritance that they had lost. And it always had to be a near kinsman. And yet, Boaz is called a kinsman. I'd like to suggest that apart from the book of Ruth, we would never know in any place else in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. You don't see it nowhere else in the Scripture, but in the book of Ruth we have that pictured to us. But here he's called a kinsman. And only a kinsman could redeem inheritance, a people, a property according to the law of Moses. Nobody else could do it. And you know, only a near kinsman of poor, helpless sinners can redeem them. The angels couldn't do it. Separate in might and power, always glorifying God, but angels could not redeem. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could pay the price that would redeem the soul. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the Epistle to the Philippians, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was our kinsman redeemer. He took upon himself the form of a man, never ceasing to be God. He laid aside the glory that was his because of who he was, that inherent glory, and he became man in order that he might walk over the sands of time, that he might go out to the cross, that he might pay the price of redemption. And nobody else could do it. He was our near kinsman. But again in verse 1, you'll notice it says he was a mighty man of wealth. The Apostle Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians reminds them that he wanted to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you know, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves, when was he rich? You know, when it comes time to pay the tax in this world, He sent one of the disciples out to catch a fish, and he says, now you'll find a coin in that fish's mouth. You take that coin and you go pay your tax and my tax. He didn't have money to pay tax. He could say on one occasion, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He wasn't rich in this world. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he become poor, that we might be made rich through his poverty. He was rich from all eternity as the eternal Son of God. He wasn't rich in this world's goods or the things of this world, but he was rich, and we read of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'd like to say tonight that you are looking at a rich man, not in this world's goods, but the Word of God says, I'm an heir of God and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that belongs to him belongs to me. I just haven't come into all of those riches yet. A lot of them I'm coming into day by day, but they all belong to me. And you're looking at a rich man. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz, was a mighty man of wealth. You know that name Boaz, like other proper names that we've been mentioning in this book, means in him is strength. And certainly in our heavenly Boaz, there was strength. The Lord Jesus could say in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And all of the power of God that was given to the Lord Jesus has been placed at the disposal of the Christian. All of God's power is at my disposal. The trouble is I don't use it. The problem is I think we go along impoverished in our soul because we don't avail ourselves of all of the power of God that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his fault. It's our fault because we don't avail ourselves of all that's ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we look at Boaz in the book of Ruth, he's presented in four distinct ways in the book of Ruth, and I think in each one of them it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you'll notice he's called a mighty man. You know, that's so similar to the Gospel of Matthew. You go over to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. All power is his. And it has a very distinctly Jewish flavor to the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 3 in this book, in verse 18, I want you to notice that verse just ahead. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until they have finished this thing this day. And here he's presented as a man that will not rest. You know, Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ like that, as the tireless servant, the worker, the one who never rests. Rather, Mark does, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 again in verse 1, you'll notice he's presented as something else. She says, and Naomi had a kinsman. He's presented as our kinsman. Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ as man, kin to man, the Son of Man, a man walking among men. And here he's presented as our kinsman. And of course, in chapter 4 of this book, and we'll look at that later, Boaz is presented as a lover. And you know, John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the lover, God and the Lord of his own, who loved men, and he came to die for them on the cross. And throughout this whole book, I believe Boaz is presented as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a type. It just reminds us of all the glories and all the offices that the Lord Jesus bears on our behalf up yonder in the glory. But I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess, and just in passing, right through this book, she's always referred to as Ruth the Moabitess until she marries Boaz. And then from that point on, you never read the word Moabitess anymore. Never again. Because then she's linked to the seed of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's so important. But yes, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And Naomi and Ruth, having been down in Moab, came back into Bethlehem, Judah. They were poverty-stricken. They had nothing to eat, no visible means of support, and they had to live. And I think it's interesting to notice that here Ruth consults Naomi as to what to do. Now, I appreciate that. Here's a young woman coming to the older woman and talking with her about what she ought to do. You know, so often young people don't do that to older people. Younger people generally know everything right up front. Like the fellow said, you know, said his boy was so smart and he just had the answer for everything, and went away to college one year and he came back home. He was surprised how much his dad had learned in one year while he was away at college. You know, most of the time, young people don't like to be told. But you can't get away from the fact that there's no substitute for experience. Them old hoary heads might scare you to death, and you might not have the proper regard for them, but there's no substitute for experience. And I like the way Ruth comes to Naomi, and she says to her now, she doesn't say, I'm going. She said, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, God's always been concerned about the food of his own. He was in the wilderness. He was in the land. He always is. He's concerned about the needs of humanity. And God had given some direct instructions concerning the poor in the land. And I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 23, the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And just remind our hearts of just exactly what God had said about the poor. Verse 22, Leviticus 23 and verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord thy God. Back a chapter or two to chapter 19. And we'll notice again there the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And we're going to read at verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And we can repeat those same instructions again in the book of Deuteronomy and as well as other passages of Scripture. God is always concerned about the poor. He said, when you go out to reap your fields, don't try to square the corner off. You just swing that mule around and leave the corner sitting there and let the seed there and the corn and whatever happens to be there, leave it there. You know, I always enjoyed quail hunting, and I always wished they'd leave the soybeans in the corners so the birds would have something to feed on, so I'd have something to shoot at. I think there's some good sense to that, to start with, right up front. But anyhow, God was concerned about the poor, and he wanted to take care of them. He said, don't try to get everything up, and if you drop some ears of corn, leave them there. And let the poor come along and glean the field so that they might have something to eat as well. And Ruth came to Naomi, and I suppose Naomi, knowing something of the regulations of God, told Ruth what to do. And she said, now let me go to the fields and glean ears after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And you'll notice it says glean ears of corn after him. Already, I'd like to suggest that Ruth looked and she searched for a person and she looked for him. There was only one him to her. She didn't even know Boaz. And I think that's the way it should be with Christians. There should be only one him to us. You remember that when they came to the tomb after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the tomb was empty, and she said, she spoke to the Lord Jesus, she didn't recognize him, and she said, if thou hast taken him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. She didn't bother to explain who him was. To her, there was only one him, her living Lord. And that's the way it should be with us. It would be good if there's only one personal pronoun in all the English language, and that's him, and it referred always to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the only one that mattered to that woman at the tomb. It should be the only one that matters to us who are linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was searching for him already. But I want you to notice it says there in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. You'll notice that word, her hap. It's on that word that the happen chain, so the happenings come from, you know. And I think we have to remember that there was no politics involved in this. There wasn't any change involved. She just went to glean, and she happened to wind up in Boaz's field. But man's hap is always the accomplishment of God's purpose. She was right where God wanted her. And there wasn't any politics. Everything was left to the guidance of God. Naomi hadn't told her, now, we've got a kinsman. He's one of our near kinsmen. His name is Boaz. You go in his field. Nothing like that at all. It was left up to the hand and the guidance of God, and there she wound up in the field of Boaz. You know, I think here we have a lesson in Christian growth and blessing. You know, Christian growth and blessing are the result not of inspiration, but of perspiration. There's a lot of difference. You know, Ruth didn't just sit around and said, well, woe is me, and have a pity party. Have you ever done that? Just sit around right by yourself and just feel sorry for yourself and just have a pity party. And that's a miserable mess. Time nor eternity don't allow for nothing like that. Just feeling sorry for yourself. Well, she might have sat down there with Naomi and they just might have had a pity party and said, well, we'll just starve to death, poor widow women. You got old. I don't understand this country. I'm just moved here. And sat around and had a pity party for herself. But she didn't do that. She didn't lazily sit around and wait. What did she do? She went to work and just happened to meet Boaz. It wasn't an accident. I don't believe that for a minute. She went out to work, and while she was gleaning in the field, she met Boaz. But God was behind the scenes. She was where he wanted her. And I think always man's half is God's purposes. His purposes of love, who is always the beginning and the end. And she began to grow. You know, if we're to grow, and I think we ought to grow, the Word of God says we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to sit still in one place. There's to be spiritual growth. And if we're going to grow, we've got to eat. If Ruth and Naomi were going to grow and live, they had to eat. So she went out and she went to work, gleaning in the field, picking up that the reapers had left. And I believe if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to glean. We have to glean from the Word of God. Everything we need is right here in this book. Every problem we face, every frustration we have, every heartache, every disappointment, come right back here to the Word of God and glean in the Word of God. And God's always got something there for us. He's concerned about our spiritual growth and development. You know, as Ruth was gleaning in the field, she came into contact with Boaz and she got acquainted with him, and ultimately they got married and they had children, and those children were right in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I think when you and I glean from God's Word, we come into contact with our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come into contact with him if we don't glean from the Word of God, just as Ruth did when she was gleaning in the field. And I think we have to glean from the Word of God daily. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, today's Sunday, and they get up and they read a chapter in haste like a horse rushing into battle on Sunday morning, and they think they've done all they're going to need to do. I don't believe that stuff. Why, you wouldn't think at all of not getting up and eating 3 squares a day and then a bedtime snack most of the time. That's what puts all the meat on, you know. But we wouldn't even think of not eating all the time. And I think if we're going to grow spiritually and mature and develop, we have to glean from the Word of God daily, every day. Let me just give a personal reference with no pride attached to it, but you're always better acquainted with what happens to you. I remember after I got saved, I'd never read the Bible. I wouldn't have known one verse in this book. But God gave me a hunger for the Word of God, and I'd get up in the morning at 5 o'clock to read the Word of God 2 or 3 hours before I'd go to work. Then when I'd come home in the evening, I did that. And I think if we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to glean from the Word of God every day that passes. And as we glean from the Word of God, we're going to meet the Lord here, right here in this book. We're not going to meet Him down at the corner pool hall. We're not going to meet Him down there doing something just to entertain ourselves, some relaxation. We need some R&R. But as we glean in the Word of God, we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to get to know Him better. We're going to learn to love Him more and be able to serve Him with more acceptance. But we won't do it if we don't glean from the Word of God. And it's work. It's not inspiration, it's perspiration. It's not easy to study the Word of God. I've been saved 37 years. It's just as hard now to discipline myself and sit down and read the Word of God as it was when I first got saved. But I believe it's just as important, if not more so, today than it's ever been. If you're going to grow, you have to glean. But you'll notice in Ruth's gleaning, I believe that's a view of assembly composition or the local church composition and the testimony that we have for God. First of all, you'll notice that while they were gleaning, Boaz was in the midst. He came into the field and he saw those who were there. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. You know, Boaz was a gracious master. You always have had that conflict of labor and management, or capital, if you will. But yeah, you'll notice when he came in the field, he said to those people that were working with him, he said, the Lord be with thee. I like that. You know, I don't believe when they saw him coming, they said, look, here comes the old rascal, old money bags. Here it comes. They didn't do anything like that at all. They were glad to see the man. And he was glad to see them. He said, the Lord be with thee. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Now, how do you like that? And why don't people do that today? I don't know. But how much better a world and society would be if they did that? And I think that servant's response to Boaz indicates that they were happy and they were content. Here is a man that was in management, in capital, if you will, and he was concerned about those who worked for him. He said, the Lord be with thee. And they didn't mutter under the breath and lay a cussing on him. They didn't do that at all. They said, the Lord bless thee. Now I like that. And here's Boaz in the midst. He's the Lord of the harvest. And you'll notice here that Boaz is named. Nobody else is named. Everybody else is anonymous. He's the only one that's named. And I think the Lord alone needs to be recognized. The Scripture says God's given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the one that needs to be recognized. And that's the first thing you see here. Boaz in the midst. And I think every local church, every local assembly of God's people should have Christ in the midst, our heavenly Boaz. He's the Lord of the harvest. But the second thing you'll notice here is the reapers in verse 4. He came and he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with thee. And I'd like to suggest that those reapers are the servants of Boaz who were serving him in the field. Just as it is in Christendom today. The Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus, should be in the midst, and those reapers are those ministers of the Word of God who are seeking to serve their risen Lord in the field, out in the world. And you'll notice that these reapers weren't gathering corn for themselves. They were gathering corn for their master. That's what they were doing. You know, Ruth was a gleaner. She wasn't a reaper. She was a gleaner. There's a lot of difference. She was gathering the grain for her own food. But here these reapers are gaining it for their master. And I think you have to remember that when you see those who are out in the Lord's work and they're reaping, they seek to be reapers, they're not gathering for themselves. They're gathering for the glory of God and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we have to glean before we can reap. We have to start by being a gleaner. And then as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we might get to be reapers. We first of all have to be fed ourselves. You know, when the Lord Jesus chose his disciples, he chose 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth. And every time in the scripture, that's never altered. First of all, they're to be with him. Then he sends them forth. And after they went out the first time, they came back tall, worn, and weary to the bone, and the bone was tired too. And he looked at them in all their weariness. He said, come yourselves apart and rest a while. He wanted them to be with him again. And I think we have to learn that. First of all, we have to glean. We have to feed ourselves on the things of God and the Word of God. Ruth, you know, was gathering for herself and for a mother-in-law. And their ultimate object in gathering was to share it with a mother-in-law to take care of, because she cared about her. And again, I think something that's suggestive is Ruth was a younger woman. Naomi didn't go to glean. After all, she had a few more miles on her speedometer. She was getting a little bit old, and she had no more business out there in that field bending her back at her age and gleaning in the fields and nothing. And so Ruth, the younger woman, went. And I think that should suggest to us that young Christians should glean from God's Word when they're young. Oh, don't say, wait till I get old and I retire. Then I'll sit down and pour over the Word of God. If you won't do it when you're young, you won't do it when you get old. Don't you ever believe you will. I don't believe it'll happen. You know, with advanced years, there comes family duties and responsibilities, and you won't have the time you got when you're young. I believe that. I used to think, boy, if I ever go out into the Lord's work, I'll have all kinds of time. That's not true. You have less, I believe. And I think people, when they're young, should glean from the Word of God. And you'll notice we're told in verse 7 here, he says, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued. She just didn't glean 5 minutes and quit. She continued even from the morning until now, all day long. She never stopped gleaning because she needed the food. And I don't think Christians can stop gleaning from the Word of God. You can't get manna today for tomorrow. When the manna fell in the wilderness for the children of Israel, they had to gather it every day that passed. And if they didn't gather it, they didn't have nothing to eat. And I believe it's still that way. We have to glean from the Word of God every day. It says she gathered from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. That is, she took a little time out to rest, you know, to take care of the needs of the body. And I think we need both. We need to glean and we need to rest. And we need to pass on to others that which we've gleaned. But first of all, there's Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, then there's the reapers. But Ruth was a gleaner, not a reaper. And notice in verse 5, it speaks of somebody else. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? There was a servant there that was overseeing all the work that was going on. And I think that's suggestive, and you'll notice that servant's not named. I think that's suggestive of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the servant of God that divides to every man severally as he will, and oversees the service of all the reapers, all the gleaners in the field of Boaz. And that's what the Spirit of God does today in Christendom. There's a Lord of the harvest, our heavenly Boaz, and he sent his servant into this field, the Spirit of God, and he divides to every man that ability, that enabling of the Spirit of God to contribute some service, and he supervises that service all the way completely. And he didn't come to talk about himself. He come to bear witness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that when Boaz came into the field, he saw Ruth in the field, that stranger, if you will. In verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And I think that's suggestive. He looks at us in the field and he said, whose person is this? Are they living for the world? Do they belong to the world? Are they living for self? Are they living for me? Are they devoted to me? He says, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back from Naomi out of the country of Moab. You'll notice that that servant knew all about Ruth. knew all about us. And when he was asked, whose servant is this? Then he right away told Boaz who it was. And I think the Spirit of God knows all about us. And I think those who do the work of elders, who shepherd the flock of God, ought to be acquainted with the strangers. They ought to know about them. They ought to know about their needs. They ought to have a real genuine concern and a burden for those strangers amongst us in order that they might minister to them. But I want you to notice in verse 8 and 9, there's two other things that are mentioned there. Down in verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden. They were the young women. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch you? There were the young women, and there were the maidens. But in all of this, you'll notice that all of them are busy in the master's service. None of them are idle. And I think it's so sweet to know that our blessed Lord is interested in each one of us. He sent his servant into the world. No matter how weak, how insignificant we might feel or might be in our own eyes or others' eyes, his eyes is on us as we're gleaning in his field. He knows what we need. And he's going to make sure it's there. I don't believe you can come and glean in the Word of God without getting just that thing that God knows you need for the necessities you've got today. You know, I think all these verses together gives us a view of a happy assembly of the saints of God. That's the way it ought to be. There's the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the midst. There's the Spirit of God that directs and guides everything that's going on in keeping with the revealed will of God in the Scripture. There's the reapers, those who are the servants or the ministers of the Word of God. Their need is supplied, and they in turn are trying to supply the need of all those that are working in the field. Then, of course, there are the saints of God, the young men and the maidens, all happily engaged in the things of God, in the work of God. You know, all together, I believe these things present to us one big, happy family. And that's what every assembly of God's people ought to be. Now, we're individuals. We're not all alike, but all of us are necessary. We're so vitally necessary. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, you need me. And I need you. And God wants us to be in the company of God's people together. And you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, everybody was involved and working. It doesn't say anything about anybody won't do nothing. All for the glory of Boaz. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to all be involved. We ought to all be working for the glory of God. There's just absolutely no room in the hive of God for any drones that don't do nothing. God expects everybody to be working. Everybody to be contributing. And all for the glory of our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God put these things here not just to tell us about a love story between Boaz and Ruth. You know, that really thrills the soul. Something about us that responds to young love, you know. But God wants to teach us some important lessons for our Christian pathway here below. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop there and finish tomorrow night and see what else we can learn from this relationship to Boaz that Ruth has. Maybe, Harold, you'll dismiss us with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, how rich are these precious truths upon our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He causes us to appreciate him all the more because he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that our Savior is and who is our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. How good it is to be reminded that He was God in the flesh. He came to be our Redeemer. In order to do that, He had to become man. He had to be one of us, and yet sin apart. In Him was no sin. We're thankful that He paid the price for us. And oh, what a price. What a blessed privilege is ours tonight to belong to Him. Lord, may we be faithful gleaners and reapers. Oh, Lord, grant that we may be diligent about this business. That we will not stray to another field. Remain in the field which our Lord has placed us. Here is the rich gleaning and the rich reaping, right where the Lord has put us. Grant, Lord, that we might take courage, that we might know, just as Ruth and Naomi knew, the riches of Boaz, of his character, that our delight will be in him, and that we will seek just to glean here, and then to serve him, and to lift him up, and to bless him. We thank you for this message tonight, and for the messenger, for the Holy Spirit's word in our own lives. We pray that we will never be the same. Grant, Lord, that we might apply these truths to our lives, that through us our Savior may be honored and glorified. We ask in His own worthy name. Amen.
Amen.